Thank you so much, Wes. Really gets us into a framework of studying the scriptures. Thank you very much. Okay, in regard to prayer, we need to continually to be in prayer for Tish Rasheen is recovering. The therapy will work on dealing with the cancer in her body. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess, that he each day will just be strengthened and just recover more and more as he stays at home now and enjoys being at home more and more. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for Bill. Let's see. Then as we branch out, we need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Amber. And we need to be in prayer for Hazel. So these are just some of the young people that we want to remember in our prayers. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Okay, need to be in prayer for Pat. Yes. Well, good. And we're not through praying for you yet. So, yeah, we continue to be in prayer. Getting better? Getting better. Okay. All right. Slow coming. All right. And we'll be in prayer for Don as you get better. And did you have somebody? Your aunt, yes. Just, yeah, all right, send her home to good. Okay. Had an aunt, Elsie. Okay. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit. We have a passage in Revelation 12 that is pertinent to each of our lives, every day of our lives, in two main directions. So we'll take a look at this as we prepare ourselves by prayer for the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful, thankful for the Scriptures, the divine inspiration of the authors, divine preservation through history. But Heavenly Father, we still wouldn't be any better off if it was not for the immediate illumination of the Holy Spirit. So we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in the passage before us, have an impact in our lives, Father. Pray that you'll be with me and give me the words of truth and simplicity to communicate these things. In Christ's name, amen. Revelation 12:10. I want to finish up verse 10 tonight. So let's take 2 hours on one verse, and this is can be done, of course, through book, but this has been such a powerful verse, and tonight, a very important last part of the verse. We studied last week, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying. Now, just to remind you, you come off of verse 9, his, Satan's, angels were thrown down with him. And now you start with their saying, because of that, verse 10, and now after that's been completed, have come, note the placement of the verb, as opposed to the New American Standard, it puts it at the end, have come the salvation, that's deliverance of the earth, that's not eternal life salvation, that's not even spiritual salvation, this is salvation, deliverance of the spiritual warfare of the earth, and the achieving power, the power of Jesus Christ over the power of Satan, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority, given to him by God, of his Messiah, his Christ, that is the authority over heaven and earth, now that Satan has been kicked out of heaven. Now to complete the verse, we have one more identification of the dragon. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. We're going to go through rather long concepts here in one class tonight, but when you accuse another believer, run down another believer, malign another believer, and I'm going to show you, sometimes believers try to get away with, well, but that's a lie. What I'm saying about this believer is a truth. Well, so is what Satan accuses, and I'll show you that in a moment. So when you accuse another believer, you judge another believer, you malign another believer, whose work are you doing? Most Christians think that they're doing God's work, and I'll show you why they do that. But we need to understand whose work are we really doing when we malign and judge and accuse another believer. Okay, this brings, this passage, this last part of verse 10, brings all of us right into the middle of this verse. Even though the events that are highlighted here in the middle of the tribulation, this takes us right into it and to where we are right now today. Now it starts off, for the accuser of our brethren. Now we have in the noun, we have kategoris. Kategoris. So let me put it on the board. I want to show you a few things. Kategoris. That's K-A-T long E and then G-O-R-O-S. Kategoris. This is the noun. Now, in a moment we're going to have the verb. The verbal action of the compound. But this part right here, this is from kata, and this prefix put on the front means against. So we have kata, it means against. And then the root of the word is agaroo, and this word means to speak. And so therefore the word means to speak against in multitude of context. It can be a judicial context. It isn't confined to that, but that's the general concept here. Now, we have the accuser, the one who speaks against. Now, who is the one being spoken against? Of our brethren. Now, this is the first clue that the loud voice is made up of the saints. Because remember, at the very first of the verse, I heard a loud voice. We don't know whose voice that is. And we looked at other voices, loud voices here, angels and unidentified, identified. But here it seems to be indicating, when it says our brethren, it seems to indicate other human saints that are in heaven, or other believers. And their brethren are already in heaven. So this is our brethren. Now, for the accuser of our brethren, the one who speaks against our brethren, has been thrown down. This is a repeat of the end of verse 9 and dealing with the impact of his being cast out of heaven, its impact, as we're going to see. Now, it says, who accuses them, that's our brethren, other believers, before our God, day and night. This time we have the verb kategoro. And so I'll put that on the board. Kategoreo. And K-A-T, long E-G-O-R-E, long O. And the word means to speak against. Now, the present participle, the verb is in the present participle, denoting the habitual activity of Satan, the habitual activity of the serpent of old, the dragon, all those titles we had previously in the previous verse. And this is his habitual activity throughout the church age and throughout nearly all of history. We've seen this in Job. Now, who speaks against or accuses them, other believers? Note carefully where he accuses, because I want to build on this in a moment. before our God. Now, if you hold your place here, let's turn back to Job 1. Just for a moment to bring you into memory. Now, remember that Job is the first book given to us, first book written and given to us, so that we have an understanding. If we correctly understand Job, we'll understand the flow of the Bible in so many different respects. And look at verse 6. Now, there was a day, and we studied all of this, there was a day when the sons of God, that's angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Now, the phrase I want you to note, before the Lord. They come before the Lord. Now, go back to our passage, because that's where Job, Satan's going to attack Job, is before the Lord. Now, our passage says in Revelation 12:10, who accuses them before our God, personal relationship. Now it says, night and day. Now, they are day and night. This is the ceaselessness of it. This is without interruption. He doesn't ever let up. Now, what I want to do with the simplicity of the verse, and rather than some long doctrines, let's see if we can pull a lot of thoughts together in a few points. Point one. Satan goes before God, the throne of God, as we have here day and night, putting it into the terms of man. Before God, of course, there is no day and night, there is no time. But in the framework of where we are, the author's really letting us understand this, ceaselessness, uninterrupted. Goes before God day and night, accusing believers before God. What he's doing is he's pointing out the sins and failures of believers to God, speaking against them because they have sinned and failed. Okay, that much we have in the verse. Point two. What is interesting here is that what Satan accuses the believer of is true. They did do this. We, all of us, we did do what he is accusing us of. He cannot make a false accusation because he is before God and angels. Angels would know if he's lying. Angels would see it. So when he makes an accusation, it's true. The believer did it. And God knows it. Angels know it. So they know if he's accurately accusing. Now we come to point three. Just in the context of our verse and in the context of this study of accusing, why is Satan doing this? Why is Satan accusing believers? Now, Dr. Ryrie taught me one thing at Dallas Seminary in my senior year, how frightening it is to find out how little they retain of what you teach. And he learned that from the senior class. And he learns that every time he gives a test. But let's just have some fun. Do you remember why Satan accuses believers before God? Anybody? Huh? That's it. Very good. So let's see what's happening now. Satan sees himself as the great protector of God's holiness. That's what he's doing. We saw this in Ezekiel, where Satan, before the fall, as Lucifer, was what? He was the guarding cherub. What was he guarding? We studied all of this. The holiness of God. In his going to angels, remember he represented, if we take here as the heaven, of where the northern part of the heaven, where the throne of God is. So here is heaven. We'll just put heaven here. And here is earth. And on earth are the angels. To this, Lord, this is before man's ever on the scene. And this Lucifer would go to heaven, that means the bright and shining one, He would go and have fellowship with Jesus Christ in the stones of fire in the garden, and then he would come, represent God on earth, and he would represent angels to God. So he was the guardian and the protector and proclaimer of the holiness of God. Then, at some point, when Lucifer fell, this was the first fall of Satan. And remember, the first fall of Satan is not the war. The first fall of Satan is what? Huh? Arrogance. I am. He had arrogance. He had pride in his soul. And most people have the first fall, the battle. But the first fall was really when he decided to be independent of God and said, I am. At that point, he became Satan. But Satan still sees himself as the protector of God's holiness. Now, the reason for this is he is demanding that God remain holy. Now, his reason of doing this is not noble. He is going before a holy God. Here's his idea. He goes before the holy God. Now, we'll put man on earth now. He goes before the holy God, and he says, this believer, this saint, has sinned or failed. You are holy. They are not holy. You cannot save them. You cannot use them. You cannot restore them. You've got to remain holy. But he sees himself as protecting the holiness of God and therefore keeping us in his kingdom of darkness. So he is demanding that God remain holy. Always remember, there is no one more behind the law than Satan himself. He demands the law, and he demands that God stick with that law. So God cannot save, God cannot restore, God cannot use a believer if that saint sins or fails in some horrible way. Satan goes before God, points out the sin, parentheses, accuses believers, demands that God cannot do anything with them, contending that if God does, then God ceases to be holy and therefore ceases to be a pure God. Okay, so we have what Satan is doing and why he's doing it. Now we come to point four. Believers on earth do exactly the same thing against other believers, brethren. They accuse, attack one another, malign, judge. They do this in the framework of their denomination, of their church, of their movement. They do this in the framework of their own spirituality. They've got to keep tabs on each other. You, brother so-and-so drinks, brother so-and-so was seen doing this, this brother, sister so-and-so was seen doing that, all this kind of thing. They do the exact same thing. They accuse, they attack, they judge one another. Now, here's what's important. With the same motivation, with the same motivation that Satan has. They have exactly the same motivation when they judge and malign another believer. They are protecting God. They are protecting God by letting everybody know this person's a sinner, and they are protecting God's holiness. They're protecting their own purity. They're keeping themselves pure when they run down another believer, when they accuse another believer. So this is what they're doing. Now that takes us quickly into point five. Believers do not accuse, or speak against other believers before God, like Satan does. At least Satan goes before God. Believers thrive on accusing and attacking and judging other believers to other believers. Satan at least goes before God, to the presence of God. That's what it means before. But believers choose not to just go and get into a closet and, as it were, and pray silently before God for some believer. That's not their purpose. Wish that it were, but it's not. They want to attack that believer to other believers. They want other believers to know that this believer has sinned and failed in some horrible way. So this is what they're going to do, attacking believers to other believers. Self-righteous religious believers like to hear themselves judge other believers because it makes them look pure. It makes them look holy. It makes them look righteous. It makes them sound righteous. So this is what they like to do in accusing one another. Now, added to point five. When believers accuse other believers, two other believers, they may or may not be speaking the truth. They may not know all the facts. Generally never do. Often, they write out lie to embellish their accusation, to make themselves look all the better. Satan, at least, when he accuses, he does it before God, and he tells the truth when he accuses. Believers like to accuse and judge and malign each other before other believers, and often it's not the total truth. It's not the picture because they don't know all the facts. That's why the Bible exhorts us when we study our one another, do not judge one another. Continuing point five. At the heart of their motivation, in their mind, they are protecting the holiness of God. They are protecting their own holiness, their own purity, when they accuse another believer to other believers. In their mind, they're doing God's work. In their mind, they're doing Jesus Christ's work. But in truth, they're doing Satan's work. He is the accuser. But in their mind, they're doing God's work. This is what God would have me to do, run you down, accuse you, and malign you to others, and tell others, and judge you. This is what God would have me to do. So they're doing God's work. They're doing the work of Christ when they do that. And that takes us quickly into point six. What is God's work? What is the work of Jesus Christ? You see, believers think they're doing God's work, but in truth they're not. They think they're doing Christ's work, but in truth they're not. For if we will see Jesus Christ function on the cross, in the first advent, was to make a way of recovery from sin. Not for accusation, but for innocence. Christ's work was the removing of the barrier of sin and the judgment of sin. That's why he came and died on a cross. They're not doing the work of Christ. If they're doing the work of Christ, what would they be doing? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, they would be restoring. Remember that verse? When you come across another believer caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's the work of Christ. That's the work of God. That's the work God is in. What's your view of God? Is your view of God is that His work is to condemn, malign, accuse, and judge, and slam, and get rid of believers? Or is your view of God that He came to save, justify, restore, set up the way of restoration? It's your view of God. And self-righteous believers have a view of God. They accuse one another. And this is to make themselves always to look good. Like Satan, believers want to ignore the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And finally, point seven. To throughout the church age after the cross. When Satan goes before God and accuses believers day and night. And I'm going to add, even when believers accuse one another. The accused believer has standing day and night an advocate. The accused believers have standing day and night an advocate. I don't know if this means that in the resurrected body in eternity we never sleep. I don't know. But day and night, the advocate is standing. Christians have adversaries, plural. This is your subpoint under point 7. Christians have adversaries, plural. Satan and other believers. You can count on it. I like to say that Christians are like newspaper reporters. They never forget. And no matter what article they're writing, they've got to talk about the sins and failures. It's just so interesting to me. Even if you read an article talking about the good things that Richard Nixon did as president, no matter what they're going to say about it, it's going to be about his impeachment will be there. That has nothing to do with what they're writing about, but boy, they have got to put that in. They cannot ever forget it. I think a lot of Christians, if they were with God and he wrote Hebrews 11 when he wrote it and talked about Abraham had faith. In fact, all of them. Samson's name is there. I can just see a lot of Christians pulling on God's coattails. Well, wait a minute, God. Don't you remember Samson? Let me tell you about Samson. Don't you remember? You forgot. And you're talking about Abraham, always faithful. That's there. Read it. You missed out. Let me remind you of some of the things Abe did. See? They can't handle it. They've always want to include it. What was done. So, believers have adversaries. You have adversaries. One, Satan, the accuser, and two, other believers who accuse. Second point to that, but we also have an advocate, one, singular. We also have an advocate, Jesus Christ himself. An adversary is the one who accuses you before court or before others. Your adversary is Satan and other believers, even or especially those close to you. An advocate is the one who pleads your case, your cause. An advocate defends you. It's like a defense lawyer. It is important in our spiritual life to know, it's important in your spiritual life to know you have adversaries all the time watching. And it's not Big Brother, it's Satan and other Christians. And it's very important to always remember that. It's vital to know you also have an advocate, one who will answer for you. You just keep your mouth shut. You let your defense lawyer, Jesus Christ, speak for you. I like some courtroom dramas. I really enjoy Matlock, and sometimes this becomes a part of the major thing. The person he's defending always wants to talk and shout and stand up. I remember one of them, they gagged him. They actually gagged him and put duct tape on his mouth. I don't know if they'd ever really do that, but they did it. And he gets real mad. He'll turn, will you shut up, and all of this type of thing. And this is, you have an advocate. It's just like I try to tell people when they're going through something like a divorce and all, you just pick a lawyer that you trust and then you shut up and you don't communicate with your spouse. You don't get into an argument. You don't let them throw you off balance. You don't let them mess up with your soul and your emotions and get you all out of kill. That's what you're paying the lawyer for. Let them do the talking. Let them handle the things. That's why you're paying them the money. Now, taking this to the spiritual realm, people, you don't have to defend yourself. You have an advocate. Yeah, but Jesus isn't here. You have an advocate, people. You can believe it or not. So it's very important that we understand that we do have an advocate who speaks for us. Let's note a few passages. Let's first of all start at 1 John 2. Just a few pages back from Revelation, you'll come to 1 John. Well, you'll come to 3 John, then 2nd, and then 1st. 1 John 2. Let's go through this very quickly. My little children. Okay, this refers to brethren from our study of Revelation 12. Accuses the brethren. My little children are the brethren. Now, the reason for the designation, my little children, this is not derogatory. I was told one time this was derogatory and he's chewing them out. No, people, this is a loving shepherd speaking to new believers and encouraging them. These believers that John is writing to have listened to the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, listened to the Gnostics who told them that if they sinned, God would take away their salvation. That's what these believers were told. So they were in so fear of losing their salvation, they denied that they sinned. And the reason they denied that they sinned was simple. They would not lose their salvation. Look back at verse 8, chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. They denied that they sinned. Why would they deny they sinned? They're new and young, vulnerable believers, and they've been told, oh, if you sin, God's going to take away your salvation. And so that's what they were told. They were in fear of this type of thing. And therefore, this loving shepherd, who cares about these dear children, young believers, in verse 9, John really starts correcting their view of God. Their problem is not with sin. Their problem is with the view of God. Their view of God is that if they sin, God's going to take away their salvation. So what does the shepherd do? He starts talking about God. This is the flow of the passage. God's not going to take. Go ahead and acknowledge that you sin. God is, confess, acknowledge, same word. God is not going to take away your salvation. He's not going to do that. He says, if you look at it, what he says, this is, He, God, so he's talking about God now, faithful and righteous, faithful to the cross. And it says to forgive us, has already forgiven is the correct translation of the verb of our sins and has already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He's already done it. Then in verse 10, he continues the discussion. The discussion's not over in verse 9. He continues the discussion in verse 10. Then he goes to chapter 2, verse 1. Sorry that they put a chapter break here. The chapter break should be after chapter 2, verse 2. But chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, believers, I'm writing these things to you. Remember, they've been listening to the Gnostics. I'm writing these things to you for your advantage and your spiritual life, that you may not sin. This is desire of every shepherd for his flock, that we do not sin. But you deal with reality, we do sin. And if anyone sins, first class condition, we will. That if and when, or sins. So we will sin. But do not go into fear of God. Do not fall away and start going into fear and think God's going to take away your salvation because you sin and get all upset about it, take away your blessings, all this thing. This is not what kind of God He is. He's a loving, merciful God. His greater desire is for fellowship with you. Look what He says in verse 1 there of chapter 2. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay? Who does Satan accuse us before? God the Father. Standing right there beside Him, you have an advocate. Just relax now. There's your defense attorney standing right there. Aorist, active, subjunctive. hamartano. If anyone sins, hamartano. And that means to miss the mark, to sin. Now, I know that most of us, when we see this, we think in terms of overt sins. A lot of believers think mostly of body sins. That's what offends them the most. But God looks on the inside, the mental attitude sins. God has ears. He listens in the idea. And he listens to sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, lying, all these kind of things, judging, accusing. But something else we saw in our study of the Gospels two Sundays ago, whatever is not of faith is sin. This kind of puts us all in trouble. So before God, anything we do that is not of faith in the Spirit is missing the mark, is sin. But we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. So the next line, if anyone sins, and we will, now here's the good news. Here's the good news. We have an advocate. You have an accuser. Somebody's going to be sure they point it out. Now, I don't know about any of your families in this sense, but when you grow up with three or four brothers, I guarantee you one of them's going to be your advocate or your adversary. One's going to be sure mom knows that you did it. One of them is going to do it. And sometimes you do it because you don't want to get in trouble for doing it. So you become the adversary. Somebody's going to tell and accuse. Okay, Satan's always there. He never misses a chance. But he says, we also have an advocate. Present active indicative, echo, it means to have. Every time we sin, Satan accuses. Every time he accuses, we have an advocate. And the word is parakletos. And the only reason I'm going to put this up is for what's coming up in our study on Wednesday night in the Gospel of John. Parakletos. And this is P-A-R-A-K-L-L-E-T-O-S. Parakletos. Para means alongside. Alongside. And kletos means to call. Or to be called alongside. Parakletos means, this is so beautiful, people. I could spend hours on this one. This word is, you learn what kind of Savior we have. We learn what kind of friend Jesus Christ is. Para, alongside. Kletos, to call alongside. Why? To aid. To call alongside, to aid. To aid in whatever is needed. Whatever is needed at that time. Sometimes it's comfort. Sometimes it's to lead, to guide, to strengthen, to encourage, aha, and to be your defense attorney. Nothing like walking into court with a doggone good lawyer by your side. You just feel good than to walk into court with some lawyer you're not that sure of. See, it's how good your lawyer is. Well, walking at our side, alongside, is Jesus Christ. This word is also used to describe the Holy Spirit. It is used to describe Jesus Christ. It is used to describe the Holy Spirit. And as we will see, similar, or different, but similar. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Different, yet very similar. Now note the context. To call alongside as one's defense, who will defend you. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, before the Father. Point, Satan goes before the Father and accuses the believers. Believers accuse. But you do not speak for yourself. You have an advocate who will speak for you. Who is the advocate? Look what it says. Who's your advocate? Who's your defense attorney? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the very one that most believers are so afraid of and fear when they sin. Oh, Jesus is going to get me. One of the whole concept flows of the Roman Catholic Church teaching is, boy, you're going to need somebody to go between you and the Lord when you sin. You need Saint so-and-so, and you need Mother Mary, and you need the Virgin Mary. You need this, you need that, you need these saints. What a travesty to do to a believer. to be fearful of Jesus Christ, your defense attorney. You never want to run from Him. This is so beautiful. He is the only one, and it says righteous. He is righteous before God, to whom God will listen. What is interesting here is that the accuser, Satan, is not perfect righteous. Nor is the believer who accuses you. But your advocate is perfect. Believers who accuse you are not perfect, but your advocate is perfect. Now, very important, what is his defense? What is his defense? When Satan accuses the believer of sin, accuses you of sin before God, you did it. He doesn't need to make it up. You did it. So what's Jesus Christ's defense? See, I enjoy Matlock because nearly every one of them, the whole thing is one point, prove my client innocent. He did not do the crime. He did not do it. And that's the whole intrigue of Matlock, figuring out who did it, getting his person off, or at least reasonable doubt, all this type of thing. People, that's not Jesus Christ's defense because we did it. And the angels know we did it, and God knows we did it. So what's going to be his defense cannot be that we're innocent of it. His defense is, it's all been paid for. It's of no issue before God. It's over. And God dismisses the case, which infuriates Satan and infuriates other believers who do the accusing. It is so interesting how many believers claim to love the cross, sing about the cross, roll their eyes heavenly about the cross, but refuse the work of Christ on the cross when another believer sins. It just doesn't work. They do not believe that the cross work of Christ deals with past, present, and future sins. And every one of you sitting here, every one of us, have to make up your mind what you believe happened on a cross. But please remember, as you go through what do I believe, it's going to make an impact in your life and how you deal with yourself and with others. Did Jesus Christ die for all sins? When Jesus Christ died on a cross, did he die for past, present, and future sins? Or did Jesus Christ die just for past sins? Just for past sins before you were a believer. Once you became a believer, he didn't die for those sins. They have to be taken care of some other way. I was taught by a pastor for many years, Christ died for past, present, future, and then he changed it. No, actually he just died for past sins. And that's why you have to confess your sins, because he just died for the past sins, which to me makes confession even then a greater ideal of works than before. That guarantees it's works and not faith. But so everyone, this is a very important theology. The whole Roman church deals with this as far as their confession. Denominations deal with it. And every one of you have to decide, did Jesus Christ die for all sins, past, present, and future? If he did, then you're going to have to deal with that when you sin and another believer sins. If he didn't, then you have to deal with it another way. You got to come up with purgatory. You got to come up with a lot of answers and a lot of things. Last rites. These are things that are not known in the Protestant movement, but many Protestants ought to develop it because it is consistent with the theology of the cross. It is consistent. You've got to come up with something like last rites and purgatory and a lot of stuff if Christ did not die, past, present, and future sins. They're very consistent, more consistent than most Protestants in this area. So you have to decide what you believe about this. If you believe, as I do as the pastor of this church, that Christ died for all sins, past, present, and future, then verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, he is already forgiven. He is already cleansed. Claim what is already yours. And how do you claim it? Simply by faith. And yet Satan still goes before God and accuses believers when they sin, just like believers go on accusing other believers to one another. When Satan does this in heaven, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who comes before God, speaks in our defense. His defense is sin is already taken care of. God slams the gavel, case closed, and Satan goes crazy. Now, John is not a mechanical writer. By that I mean he's not known to give mechanics. Think about it. John 3 of the Gospel. You must be born from above. He didn't tell you how. He didn't tell Zechariah how to do that. He didn't do it. He'll tell you a lot of things, but he doesn't tell you how. It's in there, like at that one, it's in at the chapter, end of chapter 3 about faith. But he's not a mechanical writer. The closest John comes to mechanics here is in verse 2. Excuse me. The closest he comes is verse 2. Look at it. We'll cover it quickly. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours only, but also of those of the whole world. Question. How, and I'm asking you tonight, just for fun, don't be embarrassed, how did you receive the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross in regard to your sins as an unbeliever? What did you do? Faith. Therefore, it says, he is ours as believers. So how are we going to be propitiated before God as believers? By faith. That's the closest he comes to any type of mechanic. Satan is the one who accuses before God day and night. Jesus Christ is the one who stands and defends the believer before God day and night. Please turn to Romans 8. I'm going to give you a few verses that I have not been taught in the same principle of Jesus Christ as our advocate, just so you'll have it in your notes and in your Bible. Romans 8:33. All we're going to do is quickly read through. I think you'll see it. We just have three other passages that I think are really clear on this. Romans 8:33. Romans 8 is the great chapter. It's one of the three or four great chapters on spirituality, the filling of the Spirit. That's chapter 7 is that great chapter. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do, and I sin and all of that. Who's going to rescue me? Verse 8, or chapter 8. Now, chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the accuser will do that. Other believers will do that. Here we have the future active indicative of ega kaleo, kaleo to call. It means to call in charges against someone. Here, those who are saved, God's elect, those who are saved by grace, the gospel of grace. Then it says, God is the one who justifies. Satan can do all the accusing that he wants. Believers can do all their gossip and accusing, but God justifies. Look at verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Not God. Not God here, but Satan. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is right now at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, in 1 John, we saw he is righteous. Here, we have another basis of Jesus Christ speaking for us. He rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And we have what he is doing there for us, stated another way. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he's our advocate. Here it says, what does it say here? Here it says, who intercedes for us. Intercano, it means to meet and to talk with. It means to intercede, to make intercession. In 1 John, he's our advocate. Here he intercedes on our behalf. Please look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7:25. Hence also, now that's not John hence, this is hence. Hence also, he is able to deliver forever those who draw near to God through him. How do we draw near to God? By faith in Jesus Christ. And then say forever, eternal security. Continuing the verse. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Same word we had in Romans 8. Jesus Christ intercedes when Satan accuses, when other believers accuse. Now, in verse 26 here, more of what kind of defense attorney we have. It is important to know the best attorney, to have the best attorney that you can have. Sometimes people have come to me, like I'm supposed to know. Ladies will come and they need a good defense lawyer for a divorce, a good lawyer for divorce. And I generally would tell them, you go find a very good female lawyer. Female lawyers, and you may be offended, maybe not, I don't know, ladies. Female lawyers will go for the throat. Men lawyers won't. But female lawyers will go for the throat, whether they're defending the man or the woman. And find you a good, you just want to find the best defense lawyer. Well, look here what we have in verse 26 about our defense attorney. Verse 26, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. All right, our defense attorney, the one who makes intercessory for us, is a high priest, our high priest, holy. In 1 John, he was righteous, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. Technical here for unbelievers, separated from unbelievers. And exalted above the heavens. I don't think you can get a higher lawyer than that, people. You can try, but I don't think you're going to find one much higher than that. The accuser goes beyond earth to the heaven to make his accusations, but we have one right up there already interceding for us. Our attorney's already there. You go to the Father in the Holy Spirit to keep on living your life. And when charges are made, you have a defense attorney. Please look at Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9:24. There are other passages we could look at, but I think these make it very clear in your relationship with Jesus Christ, in your life right now, some of the things He's doing. Like we're seeing tomorrow night in the study of the Gospel of John 14, we know one thing He's doing is preparing a place for us. Well, these are other things He's doing. He's your defense attorney, He's your advocate, He's also making intercessory for you. Now, chapter 9, verse 24 of Hebrews, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Now this is where Satan makes that accusation in Revelation 12:10. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Just very simply, for us. Whatever is needed. He's our advocate. He makes intercessory for us. And whatever is needed. And which includes our advocacy, our advocate, and includes intercessory, but just for whatever. He is in the presence of God for our benefit, whatever is needed. This to me is beautiful. It's just more about Jesus Christ, more about your relationship with Him in time, things that happen in our life. He is right there making intercessory for us. He is in the presence of God. For us. You don't need to go to another saint. You don't need to go to the preacher. You don't need to go to somebody. You can just go straight through the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, God the Father. Pow! This is beautiful. Okay. Revelation 12:10. For I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation, the achieving power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, in closing, we have an historical problem right here. Satan has been accusing believers since Cain and Abel. We saw this in the study of the first book given to us in Job. Satan has been accusing throughout the church age. But we have a problem now, don't we? Here's heaven, earth. He's been going up here and accusing, and accusing. But what does it say here? Has been thrown down. In the middle of the tribulation, he's thrown down here. And the best that I can grasp from all of this is there's no more accusing before God in heaven. In the middle of the tribulation, as a result of the war in heaven, Satan's been cast out of heaven. He's banned from heaven. so his accusation of believers will cease before God in heaven. But don't give a sigh of relief. What's going to happen to believers on earth is unbelievable. He is going to come down here in the middle of the tribulation, and it is going to be so intense what Satan is going to do against believers that it is just unbelievable what he is about to do. This is why it is called, that the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. We'll study this. The Great Tribulation. This is what causes some people to believe the rapture occurs in the middle of the tribulation, not at the beginning. And they have some good verses in their position. But this is called the Great Tribulation. He comes down. He's no longer making accusations in heaven. He comes down here, and he's right out attacking. And that's one of the reasons all those Jews have to get out of Jerusalem and run down to wherever they're going to run, which may be Petra. But see how this is flowing? No more accusations in heaven. No more fun like that. He's just going to come right down and get them personally and kill them physically. That's going to be his objective. So this is where we'll pick it up and continue in our study. Heavenly Father, while tonight has warned us of Satan and his schemes, and Paul exhorts that we should be aware of that, what tonight has really done for us, though, Father, and while it also has open the fact that we do sin, and we have someone that's going to accuse. But what really has happened here tonight is an unbelievable peace in our soul, and no fear of sin, no fear of being accused, because we have an advocate, and you have already dismissed the case. That's just beyond our comprehension of your love, your grace, your mercy. What an awesome God. So what tonight's done is just given us just more peace of what an awesome God we have. And then we'll learn, Father, that there's no benefit in accusing each other. There's nothing gained by accusing other believers, but restoring, encouraging, strengthening, and just finding such wonderful comfort that Jesus Christ stands to intercede for us, and therefore we should intercede for each other and encourage each other with these words of comfort. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.